Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College. And now we join Andrew at a meeting already in progress at the new campus in Woodland Park.
If you can't think it, you can't be tempted with it. You know why some of you are so tempted with lust and sexual problems? Because you look at magazines, you watch shows that depict it, and you've been there in your mind, whether you've ever been there in your body. If you wouldn't think on that stuff, if you wouldn't watch stuff where people are scantily clad and where they use this provocative language and where they shack up with each other, and if you didn't ever think that way, you would have zero draw towards it. You have already conceived it in your imagination. You cannot be tempted with something you don't think. Don't think on death when the doctor tells you you're going to die. Take the word of God and start thinking on healing, and you won't be tempted with fear and doubt and unbelief. All you can be tempted with is what you focus your attention on. Focus your attention on God, and all you'll be tempted to do is have love, joy, and peace, abundant life, and all of the things that God promises. It's literally that simple. Now, I know some of you are thinking, this can't be so. Some of you are thinking, well, but you don't understand. I'm tough. I can handle it. That stuff doesn't bother me. I can watch a movie where there's nudity in it, where they're having a sexual relation outside of marriage. I can watch all these kind of things. It doesn't bother me. Well, I just have 1 Corinthians 15:33 for you. It says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. If you say, I can watch this and it doesn't affect me, you're deceived. Some of you think, oh, no, I'm not. Well, the worst part about being deceived is you don't know it. You are deceived. If you think that you can consider all of this stuff and it doesn't affect you. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we live in a society that is super ungodly. They use sexual stuff to peddle toothpaste, to sell anything. You are being bombarded with sexual stuff all of the time. And not only immoral sexual stuff, but you are being bombarded with negative attitudes, a paradigm that is ungodly, it's humanistic, and just on and on and on and on it goes. We live in a super ungodly society, and I guarantee you, if you are plugged into all of the shows, if you know all of these things, even if you could watch something that is good, and there are a few things I've seen on television that are good, if you could find something that's good, the commercials will still kill you. If you're plugged into this world, if you watch all of the stuff, if you're up on all of the sports and stuff, I guarantee you, you are conceiving things on the inside of you that you should never conceive. So anyway, this is a powerful truth that you can't be tempted with anything that you can't think. Even more specifically, you can't be tempted with anything that you haven't already imagined. Your imagination is absolutely critical. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and see that even God recognized the power of imagination. And I could literally take you, I've got 20 pages here worth of notes on imagination and things that I've studied this for years and years. And imagination is super powerful. But let me point this out, that every scripture in the Bible on imagination is negative except one. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 18 is the only positive scripture on imagination. And it's not really real positive. It's just not bad. David prayed and said, Lord, keep this forever in the thoughts of the imagination of their heart. And he related your imagination to your memory. This is how your memory functions. You can't remember anything you can't imagine. But outside of that one verse, every scripture on imagination is bad. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord says that the imagination of men's hearts are only evil continually. And it grieved him at his heart, and he repented that he had made man on the earth because of the way their imagination was. And I could go through many, many scriptures, and every scripture on imagination is negative. Look at this one over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is New Testament. Old and New Testament, the scriptures on imagination are all negative, but it does talk about the power that your imagination has. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Did you know that your warfare, the thing that we're fighting against, is imaginations? That's where the battle is. The battle's in your mind. It's right between your ears. It's the way you think. "And our spiritual weapons cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So here again in the New Testament, your imagination is talking about is this is what we're warring against. Again, I could just spend days on this. Some of you, I'm sure, still aren't quite relating to this. But when you have fear, it's because you are imagining failure. That's the only thing that causes you to fear. If you were like I was, where you didn't even think of, you didn't think about gangs in Texas. We didn't have gangs. I wasn't afraid of that. You know what? I walked right into the midst of gangs at 2 o'clock in the morning in New York City and had zero fear because I had never imagined that people acted that way. And because of it, I had zero fear. You can't do anything that you haven't imagined. And you are fighting against imagination. Your imagination will tell you, oh, you're thinking too big. You can't do that. And you limit yourself by your imagination. So if imagination is as important as all the things I'm describing, why doesn't the Bible talk about it in a positive way? You know, that was a question I had for years. And I just thought, God, how come if the imagination is as strong as what I'm seeing, then why doesn't the Bible talk about imagination in a positive way and cause you to use your imagination in a positive way? And then one day I was reading over here in Romans chapter 8. Let me turn over and read this. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse, it's talking about the animal creation, how that they were made subject to vanity, not because of their personal sin, but God just subjected the entire animal creation under us in hope that the whole creation, us and the animal creation, would be delivered in the new world. And he says in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And as I was reading that, I was thinking, God, what does this mean? That if we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen isn't hope. And I was meditating on this and trying to figure this out, and I got to thinking that, you know, hope is seeing something in your imagination that you can't see with your physical eyes. And here is what the Lord spoke to me through this, and I've got a lot of scriptures I could use to verify it. I hadn't got time tonight to go through them all. But the Bible calls a positive imagination hope. Anytime you are using your imagination in a proper way, then it's talking about hope. That's what this is describing. Hope is simply the ability to see things, good things, positive things that God has ordained over you with your imagination. And if you could see it with your eyes, then it's not hope anymore. Then it's reality. Hope is seeing something with your heart, with your imagination that you can't see with your eyes. And that is what imagination is. So you can take all of the scriptures in the Bible on hope. And what this is talking about, it's talking about your imagination. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith gives substance to things hoped for. If you haven't hoped for it, if you haven't already seen it in your imagination, then faith doesn't have anything to produce substance of. It doesn't have anything to bring into reality. I heard Charles Capps one time use this illustration to describe the relationship between hope and faith. And he described this guy that came out of the backwoods. He had never been into, you know, modern civilization. And he went to a church meeting and it started getting hot. He was fanning himself and this usher walks up and turns this little thermostat on the wall. And within just seconds, he started feeling cool air. And man, he had never seen or heard of air conditioning before. And he thought that was the slickest thing he'd ever seen. So as soon as the service was over, he went up to that usher and he says, "What's that thing on the wall that you touched?" And he says, "What are you talking about?" And he says, "You turned that thing and I could feel cool air." And he says, "Well, that's the thermostat." And he says, "Can anybody have a thermostat?" And he said, "You can get a thermostat anywhere. You can go to a hardware store and buy a thermostat." So this guy on the way home, he stops and he buys a thermostat. And he goes home to his little shack and puts it on the wall. And when it starts getting hot, he turns the thermostat, waiting on the cold air to come. But of course, the thermostat doesn't produce the cold air. The thermostat just controls the power unit that does produce the cold air. And it's that same relationship between hope and faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's faith that releases the power of God and appropriates what He's already done. But hope is how you activate faith. If you don't spend time with hope, with your imagination, seeing the things that God has spoken to you, seeing them come to pass, if you don't use your imagination to see yourself victorious, to see yourself accomplishing everything God has told you, then your faith won't kick in. But on the other hand, if you spend time on hope and you just see yourself the way that God has described you, it's automatic that your faith kicks in. It just automatically, faith begins to start bringing into existence what you see in your imagination. And this can work against us. Because if our imagination is vain, if the doctor told you you're going to die, and if you start seeing yourself dead and planning your funeral, did you know that your faith starts moving you in that direction? You are actually releasing negative things. What I'm saying right here is more powerful than I think than what most of us realize. If we understood what I'm talking about, our lifestyle would change. We would do some things differently. But the lifestyle that most Christians live proves that we don't understand what we're talking about. And we allow ourselves to go places in our mind that you don't ever, ever, ever want to go. You know, I remember I went to a high school reunion. I don't even remember. I think it was my 20-year high school reunion. So that would have been, I'd graduated in 67, so that would have been 87. I went. And Jamie wasn't with me at that. And anyway, I was visiting with all these old people. And one of my old girlfriends came up and said hi to me. And anyway, I don't even remember what her name is right now. But anyway, she came up. And that night, when I went back to my apartment or, you know, hotel I was staying in, I just had this thought come. I wonder what it would have been like if I'd have married her instead of Jamie. And you know what? Within 10 seconds, I thought, what good would this do for me to think on this? I thought, you know what? I can't see any good that would come out of this. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think this. I don't want to conceive anything. And man, I started praying in tongues and rejected those things. It didn't last me 10 seconds. And yet I guarantee you there's some of you that you've had things like that happen and you allow your mind just to go. You watch a movie and you see somebody who's just in love with their mate, but then this young thing walks by and flirts with them and they didn't want it, but and you watch it and you allow yourself to be drawn in and you allow yourself to go there and to make a comparison. And then later on, all of a sudden you're thinking of divorce. And you're like, well, I couldn't help it. No, you could help it. You have conceived it. You don't ever need to think on that stuff. Jamie and I, when we got married, my Uncle Safi took me aside because my daddy had died when I was just 12 years old. And he took me aside and he said, "Boy, you're a Wamuck and Wamucks don't get divorces. This isn't Sears and Roebuck. If you don't like her, you can't bring her back." That was his homespun way of telling me, you are stuck. You better make sure. And you know what? Jamie and I both had this perspective, and we have never, ever, 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 ever thought of divorce. We would never speak divorce. We would never threaten divorce. We've thought of murder a couple of times. Well, not really. Not really. But I'm saying that, you know what? There are some of you that threaten each other with divorce and separation. And then you wonder why you have these problems. You should never go there. You should never use that as leverage. You should never say that. If you understood what I was talking about, you would understand the damage that you've done by even conceiving it. You shouldn't ever think that way. You shouldn't ever do this stuff. And yet most of us don't understand this at all. We just are trying to stop the action of sin, but we don't have any responsibility for the conception. That's really not any different than a woman who goes around and sleeps around with a different person every night, but she's not going to have a child. She's on birth control. She'll do abortion. She'll do whatever, and she thinks that that's all that matters. No, the birth is just the result of what you've already done. If you don't want to have a child, you refuse to have physical relationships, and I guarantee you, you will not be the second virgin to ever conceive. I can guarantee it. That's the way to stop those things. Amen. And it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. If you would control this mind and imagination, you could control lust. You could control sin. You know, all I do is just seek the Lord and meditate on the Lord. This is one reason that people come to a conference like this. And you know what? God is the same all the time. He's not different at a conference than He is any other time. And yet people will receive from God at a conference like they won't receive from God any other time. You can see this with children. You send children to a camp, and they will be touched by the Lord, and they will have experiences. And sometimes people think, well, that was just emotional, because it very seldom lasts. But they will have experiences where God touched them. They make commitments to the Lord at church camp that they don't ever make anyplace else. And people wonder, why does that happen? You know why it happens? Because you are in a situation where you are just being dominated and controlled with somebody talking about the Lord and talking about godly things instead of watching the evening news, listening to all of the rape, murder, plunder, lust, greed, and things, watching these terrible movies and stuff, and it doesn't take very long. 4 or 5 days just saturated in the presence of God, and your heart begins to change. Your imagination begins to start thinking on different things. And it's not that God changes, it's that you change. And the sad thing is, most people will leave a conference like this, you'll be touched, God will do something, and you can't wait to get back home and get into your routine and go look at all of the shows that you've TiVo'd and just drowned yourself in doubt and unbelief and wash all this down and start conceiving different stuff. Amen or oh me. I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff. And if you're going to succeed, you are going to have to unplug from this world. You're going to have to plug into the Word of God. You're going to have to take the things that He's speaking to you, and you are going to have to start using your imagination to see these things come to pass. That is powerful, and that's what hope is. Hope, when you start hoping for something, your faith just kicks in like that, and you will start coming up with ways of how that can work. You know, one time Jamie and I needed a new car. We were getting pretty desperate, but we weren't financially able to really get one. But, you know, we thought, well, it was just practical wisdom to go look and start making plans. So we were totally unemotional, unattached to a new car. What we had was fine, but we were getting to a place where we needed one. And we thought, we're going to go down and look at one. So we went down to a car dealer in Colorado Springs. And this guy started trying to get me to do a test drive and stuff. And I said, no, we just wanted some information and stuff. And he wouldn't give me my information. He just kept, you need to sit in here, feel this, smell this new car. Doesn't this feel good? And then he says, driving around the block. And you know why they do that stuff? They want you to see yourself in that new car. They want your senses to be involved, to smell that smell versus the old weak old French fries or whatever. And they want you to get in there and get your senses involved. And you know what it does? All of a sudden, you see yourself in there. And he didn't give us hardly any facts. He didn't tell us the warranty. He did all of the stuff that we went for, we never got. But he got me in that car and I drove it around the block. And did you know, by the time we got home, I stayed up half of the night trying to think, how can I get this? How could we do this? How could we come down with enough money? And my faith just started working. My imagination was working. And that's what they do. This is how they prey on you. This is how they sell things on television. When they sell beer, they don't show you the drunk lying in the gutter that's puked all over himself and his family's left him and he's divorced. They don't show you what it really does. They show you these beautiful horses going through, and they get to where they associate some positive imagination. Why do they go to all of this expense and show you this beautiful mountain water and all of these things? They want your imagination, every time you see those things, to relate it to their product. If they were going to be honest, they'd show you the drunk. They'd show you broken homes. They'd show you all of these other kind of things. But they don't want you to imagine that. They don't want you to see that associated with their product. It's all advertising is dealing with your imagination. And I tell you, if you ever see yourself the way they try and get you to see yourself, your faith will go to working about, how can I do this? How can it come to pass? It just automatically works. And if we would take the Word of God and start meditating. Meditating is where you just go over and over and over something in your mind until it forms a mental picture, a mental image, and you see it. And if we would start meditating and then use this imagination to where hope comes, if you could ever hope that you're healed, see yourself healed, see yourself prosper, see yourself succeeding, then I guarantee you it'd come to pass. You know, many, many years ago, in the very first year, I think, of our school, we had a woman who had gone through the depression, and she had been just terribly oppressed during the depression. And because of it, her husband was a professor and he had a good job and they had money, but she was so fearful. She had seen people nearly starving to death and all of this stuff that she was afraid it would happen to her again. And this woman would take every jelly jar and, I mean, scrape the last little bit out of it and then put water in it and turn it upside down and drain it out. She took all of the bars of soap, and when they got so small, she would save them up and then put them all together and melt them down and save the wrappers and make new bars so that she got every last one. She used triple coupons, which there's nothing wrong with any of these things I'm talking about. But she would go across town and spend $5 on gas to go save triple coupons on a 30-cent coupon. She had a poverty mentality. And yet we taught on prosperity. This woman understood the mechanics of it. She could quote the scriptures, but she saw herself poor. She saw failure. She was afraid that there was going to be another Great Depression. And this woman, it didn't matter how much information she had, she never changed the image on the inside. And I talked to her about this many, many times. She dressed poor. She acted poor. Prosperity, once you see it in your heart, your faith will begin to start bringing that into reality. But there are many of you praying for prosperity, but you think poor. Okay, today is our second construction update, and it is our first day of classes. And I tell you, it was awesome. So we are now standing here in the construction, and behind me, you can see that they are beginning to already pour some of the foundation, where on this side, right behind me, there is a curved part of the building, and it goes up about 2.5 or 3 stories. Over on the north side of the building, we are going to put in a 1,000 car park. Also over on the other side of the building, we're putting in a shop. And this is where we're going to be able to house our equipment Right here where I'm standing, this is where the two buildings will connect. This is a grand staircase that will go upstairs and then downstairs to the basement, and it will connect over to the bottom floor. If you want to be a part of this and keep this construction going, which I really feel that's what God wants us to do, that would be the best, then we need an influx of about, I'd say, probably $6 million within the next 4 to 5 months maximum. God is doing some great things. It's not about building. It's not any of this. It's about changed lives. I wish you could have been in our opening rally today and have seen the people's lives that have been changed already and the testimonies. It's just tremendous. What we're doing is investing in people. This is a tool to enable us to reach deeper with the gospel than we've ever reached before. And so I'm excited about it, and I just pray that you are too, that you'll join with me. And together, I believe we're going to get this done without delay.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, God Wants You to Succeed, was recorded live at a recent Summer Family Bible Conference. It's available on either CD or DVD, or if you prefer, you can get the DVD version as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The seventh audio teaching in today's series is titled, Learn How to Dream Big. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this seventh CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of October, he'll be in Kampala, Uganda. In November, he'll be in Mesa, Arizona, and in San Antonio, Dallas, and Fort Worth, Texas. And in January, he'll be in Phoenix and Mesa, Arizona, and at the Sanctuary in Woodland Park, Colorado, for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.